The word the Lord gave me for this coming year, really, it kind of catapulted out of this. It was alignment for assignment. Alignment for assignment. How can I be aligned for the assignment for my life? How can we be aligned as a church for the assignment God has for us corporately? I want to be in that place where I recognize that I'm going to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. There's a place in my life that I don't want to miss it. I'm getting too old. I don't want to miss it, man. I don't know about you guys, man. I'm just saying, Lord, these last few years of my life, may they count more significantly than ever before. The thing about God is he doesn't look at the wasted years as we see them, because we see them as regret and failure. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If that's and the Lord says, because the past is the past. And you don't, hey, when the Lord says, your past, I don't remember anymore, that's exactly what it means. His mercy is amazing and his grace is abounding. So he says here, look, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Come on. Guess what? Be grateful that you are where you are today. And stuff of the past is the devil's playground. He just loves for us to hang out there. And that stuff would just destroy you. People live with this regret. People live with shame and guilt and condemnation. And God is wanting us to live in the present reality of who we are. In him, who we are as his sons and daughters. So he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I strain toward what is ahead. And this is the sense in which I want to go today. So there is a call on my life personally. There is an assignment for me personally. So I don't want to miss the call of God on my life. I don't want to miss the areas that God has assigned to me for now and for this coming year, for the future. But that's one sense in which I don't want to miss it. But I want to talk about something a little different, which is more general. Because there are entrapments. You know what I mean by entrapments? There are things that will come against your life. There are things that want to hinder. There are things that want to keep you from fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life. And I believe there's a general purpose that God has for all his people. And all of us have to be on guard regarding these entrapments. Okay, that's where I'm going this morning. I'm talking about a sense in which that will hinder you in your personal call. That'll hinder you in your personal assignment as well. But there's a sense in which all of us are affected and afflicted by these obstacles, these hindrances, these encumbrances, these things that will be like hurdles in the way. They'll be like, these are the things that the devil will just throw your way. He does not want you to advance. He doesn't want you to prosper. He doesn't want you to succeed. So he keeps us in this place. So let's read on now. Let's just take a minute and read some more. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. Let me say it again. I press on toward the goal to win the prize in which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I don't know how many times I got to be reminded, in my life that I'm here for eternity. You're here for eternity. You're here for eternity. You're on earth for heaven. As a child of God, being born again in this family, you become a new creation. You are now heaven bound on the one hand, and you're also, on another hand, created by God in heaven and now brought into the earth realm. Here's the place. See, the thing is, we were always meant to live out of a reality that we are spirit beings who are going to live forever. So there is a part of each of us that's spirit. When a person dies, what happens to their body? Come on. Hey, the body goes to dirt. And you know what the thing is? We're more occupied with physical realm, the natural realm, than the heavenly realm. So the message today is to make us realize, hey, this life is here for a reason, for a season. And for some people, a season is small. I do not understand the way of life in that realm. And the idea that some people live for a long time, some people live for a short time, you know, suffer people, hardships. I have questions for God that's still going to be questions for God when I get there. But one thing I've recognized and realized is there's more to life than what's here. So Paul says, listen, I've come to this place that I am pressing toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Whether you believe it, this is the thing. I just choose to believe it because it just makes my life much more at peace. I choose to believe that my life is for heaven and for eternity. I also choose to believe that the temporal is going to pass away, which truth is truth. It's going to pass away. Everything here in the temporal sense, natural sense, is going to fade, right? True. Well, why is it we're putting so much effort and energy toward what's here? It's the plan of the enemy to keep us so earthbound. To keep us so occupied with things that matter. And so what we do, we consume, our life is consumed with the material. Everything around us is to just say, hey, you know what, amass more for yourself. You know, to build yourself an empire. Hey, you can have the greatest empire. You can have the umpire that Donald Trump has, and everything is just going to go up into smoke anyways. You may not be that well off, but the fact is, temporary is temporary. Jesus made some statements, and I'm going to have you refer to that. These statements are made in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Just go to that for a minute. In Matthew chapter 6. As you're going to Matthew 6, I'm going to make reference to one verse. You travel over there, Matthew 6, and I'm going to make a reference to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, it says this. In verse 13, maybe you remember, you may be there. I mean, this computer people are so great, they could be there so quick. James 4:13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist. You're a vapor, steam, a puff of steam that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live this and do this or do that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows to do, isn't it interesting? Roy made mention of something like this verse. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. It's right here. Everything in this life will fade. Now here's the thing, guys. We're going to go to a passage in Matthew 6. We have to see this in perspective. It's not like God says things of this life don't matter. Did you hear what I just said? They do matter in perspective. So Matthew 6. So in Matthew 6 and verse 19, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now this is Jesus speaking. He says, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's interesting. He says, where your treasure is, what you value. If my value is on my material possessions, if all I'm occupied with is how much I make, what kind of a house I live in, it's all in realm of the material, physical realm. What he's saying is your heart will, that's where your heart is. So that'll be the motive. That's what you're consumed by. Then he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. You know, the eye gate? If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Oh, it's quite simple. If the light, now what's interesting is this. He says, your eye gate. You know, because naturally speaking, from a natural world point of view, it's my eyes. It's the eyes that allow me to see and desire. And it's not just my natural eyes. It's the passion or the lust, or it's the desires that come out of that. So he says the eyes are the lamp of your body, and if your eyes are properly led by light, it's a good thing. But if your eyes are full of darkness, then he says, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's like this. If the motive, if the desire of my heart and the treasures of my heart are this world, if what I'm treasuring is things of this life, the natural things of this life, and I think that's light, how great is that darkness? Do you get it? I want you to get this. If what's motivating me is the realm of this world and this earth, and I think that's light, are you getting it? If what's consuming me, what's driving me, is the things of this world, which are going to fade and pass away and don't amount to anything in the realm of eternity, then, man, I'm in darkness. Did you get that? I'm going to ask you a question. You're sitting here in the church this morning, hopefully, having some sense that you want to live for eternity, not just for this world. I'm hoping that's part of why you're here. Now, if all you're living for is this world and the difference that you're going to make in the temporal life, in life that's going to pass away, and you're not making a difference for eternity, it's all going to fade. When you die, or the person you care about that you give to dies, it all goes. There's something that's deeper, that's eternal, that lasts forever. I have an opportunity, you have an opportunity to sow to that which lasts forever. We have an opportunity to sow seed into something that is eternal. Now, the thing about that is, sometimes our sowing is such, for whatever reason, we don't get to see the reaping. There's a whole book, actually a chapter, that's devoted in your Bible to people who didn't see the fulfillment of the promise of God. They lived for eternity. They made a choice to live for a city. Let's go to that. Hebrews 11. How many know that chapter, Hebrews 11? This is called the chapter of faith. If you were to go to this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, you find that there are many people in history, God calls people to a journey of faith. What he's saying is, don't live by natural eyes. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. And he's actually saying, we walk by sight, we're living temporal. If we walk by faith, we're living eternal. It's all there. Read it, 2 Corinthians 5. So what I'm going to share with you here in Hebrews 11 is that these people were called people of faith because they believed there was something greater. Something that would have a greater impact, even when they were gone, that they continued to believe God for the things that they didn't even yet see fulfilled. Some of them did not see the fulfillment of the promises of God. So, in this passage in Hebrews 11, he's talking about this faith journey. And, you know, he says in verse 6, there's several verses we could read here, but I'm just going to take a few verses. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, if you look at the Bible and you look at the stories of characters and people all the way through Old and New Testament, you find this was a journey. People had come, then he talks about some of these characters. By faith, Noah, when warned of things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And then he says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. And then, you know, all of these characters are living by faith. And what's amazing is these, let me just read on. And then it says, and by verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward, listen, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. They had faith to believe in something greater. One day, we're all going to stand before God. And this is not just me speculating. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what it says in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5? And to give an account. Well, I don't know about you, but it ought to bring a little bit of reckoning, it ought to bring a little bit of thought what that day will look like. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You know what the bottom line is? Your works. I'm going to give you another reference here. 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about our works are going to be tested by fire, heavenly fire, not earthly fire, a heavenly fire that tests our works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says our works will be tested, and it'll be like, these are works which are wood, hay, and stubble. And there'll be works that are called gold, silver, and precious stones. So when we go through this time of testing, some of you are looking at me like deers, and I don't know, you know that whole picture? Well, talk to me, but I don't know if I really believe you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'm not just going to talk to you, I'm going to give it to you here. Okay? So let's just look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. "By the grace of God given to me, I laid the foundation," Paul's talking, as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. "But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he builds will survive, he will receive a reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, for he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping from the flames." I'm not just saying it because it's a nice or bad thing to say. I'm just saying it because it's the Word of God. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and all that has, listen, all of my time, all of my talents and my abilities, all of my treasure, 2-3 T's, time, talents, and treasures, all that I've had are given to me by God for stewardship. True. All these are gifts from God. Hey, I don't want you to stand before God and say, "Our pastor didn't tell us so." This is not a scary tactic. This is a reality check. I need the reality check. I need this reality check constantly in my life. So my life can be a 24/7 offering to Him. Does that mean all 24/7? Listen, does that mean 24/7? Hours, 7 days a week, that I'm always just, hey, do you see that? Am I just like, no, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, whatever activity I'm engaged in, I need to be accountable. I cannot have my eyes and the lust of my eyes occupy. I cannot have the pride of life occupy. I cannot have the lust of the flesh occupy the 24/7 in my life. I can't afford to have any of that occupy. I need to ask the Lord the question, how is this going to count for eternity? Because I'm going to stand before God and give an account. Now, I want you to hear this. This reward system, because the Lord says he's going to reward those who diligently seek him. He's going to reward those who are giving their life to God in this way. This reward system is not about heaven or hell. Did you know that? Hear this correctly. This is not a measurement whether you get to heaven or not. The only thing that qualifies you for heaven is the blood of Jesus. Sacrifice of Christ. That's why he says they will be saved as if by fire. They themselves will be saved, only escaping through flames. It's not that. It's just that. It's how does this life consume me? Or what? Okay, now I want to go back to something and I just have to quickly mention this. Well, what about, did we ever get to Matthew 6? Yeah, we did. But we got to go back to Matthew 6 to finish this off. So I have to share this last section with you because I want you to realize it's not that God's not interested in the temporal. Hey, guess what? We live in the world. That's temporal. Hey, you got to eat. That's temporal. You got to sleep. Everything we do in the physical realm is temporal. It's not like God says, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. Well, shouldn't say that. God's saying, don't worry about it. Because that's where we're going. He's just saying that that's not to be your priority. That's not to be the thing that you live for, first and foremost. So in Matthew 6, and I'm just going to wrap it up here, guys, because I know some of you are getting hungry. I could tell you're looking at the watch. All right. Okay. So here it is. Verse 25, Matthew 6. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not your life more important than food and body, more important than the clothes or houses? Yeah. Because when you die, your body goes in the ground, but your soul and your spirit meet with God. There's an eternal accounting. So he says, why do you worry about this life? Because this life will end up in the grave eventually. He says, look at this life. Hey, your God, if you call God your father, he's going to look after you. So it says, you know, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. You know, your father feeds them. So let's just leave that passage because next week I'm speaking about our father in. So we're not going to touch that today. Okay, let's go on to this other section. The last section of this is, don't worry, you should be looking to your father. But then he says in this last section, verse 33, you know the verse well, but seek first the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Hey, seek first heaven. Seek first things that matter forever. You make that a priority, guess what? You start doing that. Listen, the words of Jesus are yes and amen. How many have proven that in your life at some measure? How many have proven this principle, this teaching, that you seek first the principle of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you? Come on, put up your hand. How many have proven it? How many have experienced when you put first God and his kingdom and his righteousness in your life, then all the things of this world, they're taken care of. Come on, in some measure, you've proven it. You're standing here, you're sitting here today, and there's some way that you've said, yeah, I've proven it. And I'm going to prove it even more. Because there's a greater place of trust that's going to happen. And next week you're going to hear about that in that regard, your Father in heaven. But I want you to hear, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own trouble of its own. There's so much more scriptures that I had in mind to share, but I want to give it to you just for reference. Read Revelations 3, and it's the letter written to the last church, the seven churches. You know, Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus addresses the seven churches. In the last church, Jesus makes reference to this one church. And again, it is so powerful that you need to see, because this church, I believe, speaks of our culture today. This church was so consumed about the fact that they had everything they needed. They were so rich, they didn't need anything. It was like, and I'm talking about materially, you know, our culture and our day. And it says here, you have in this Revelation chapter 3, read those verses 14 down to 21. But really, they're saying, I am rich, I'm wealthy, don't need a thing. And the Lord looks at the church and he says, guess what? You're lukewarm. You know what that means? That you have some of me, but you also have some of the world. You're mixed. You got the hot water and the cold water mixed. And guess what? You make me sick. He said, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you make me sick. Oh, that's a hard word. Well, as a matter of fact, it's better to receive a word like that from God and make some adjustments and make some corrections and alignment. Because when this church heard the word from the Lord, the last part of this word was this: those whom I love, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. He does it out of love. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will eat with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne. Whew. Just as I have overcome, sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Man, I'm telling you, God has so much more to deposit there. Father God, I stand before you, Lord, as one that is like an open book. You, every one of us, nothing in our life that's hidden from God. Everything stands before him. So, Lord, I am telling you, it's his mercy that I'm not consumed. It's his love and compassion that he continues to give me this grace to say, come on, son, I'll pick you up. Dust you off. Forget the past. Let's make this a new day. Let's make this a new beginning. I have so much more for you. Every day I wake up and the sun rises, I'm thanking God it's a new day. Come on. This is not just about a new year. This is about the beginnings that God gives us over and over again. I pray for a revelation, God, that you love me, you care for me, and that you're continuing to woo me towards eternity. You continue to draw me to that place where I get distracted. I get derailed. I get thinking that this is more important, God. But you say, no, son, this is more important. There's so many things that I've sown to the flesh and it's going to reap nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Come on, let's be honest. But I want my life to sow to the Spirit. I'm quoting a verse here, Galatians 6. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. I want to sow. I want the people here to sow the things that matter. Come on, think about it. I want my life to count for eternity. Some of you know my mom died at the age of 47. She had cancer. She had prayed for a son who was a rebel to come to Jesus. I believe she probably prayed, God, make him not just a believer, make him a preacher. How many know that story? I was 17. I was the most rebellious. You know, I'm Indian, right? I'm brown. And there's five of us in our family at that time, five kids. And I was the black sheep of the brown people. How many heard? The black sheep of the family. But man alive, eternity got a hold of me. Because God called it, my mother called it out. She said, that boy is not going to go to hell. That boy, his life is not going to be destroyed. I am claiming him for you. He is sealed. He's a promised child. I want him saved, healed. I want him set free for God. I want him to serve God. I don't know, but God did something. Got a hold of me in my last year of high school, and nothing ever has been the same. Does that mean everything I've done in these 40-some years have eternal fruit? Uh-uh. But I am living for today and tomorrow. I'm living not in the past. I'm saying, God, that's in the past. I am thankful that there has been fruit in those years. Right? But I just want more. I want God to consume me and this material world to fade away. Come on, let's sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.